I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
Okay, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we are going to talk about abandoning inerrancy. Abandoning inerrancy. Now, this, I believe, is what we have been witnessing taking place in our country and in different parts of the world, but in our country in particular, in recent decades. And this is something that I think most believers in Christ are well aware of. They know that there are institutions that that profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They profess to be Christian institutions, and at one point, historically, they taught the inspired, inerrant character of the Bible. Today, however, many of those institutions no longer teach that. They've abandoned inerrancy. Even though they once held to it, they've now given it up. Why? Because they say, well, they've learned new information. Scientific data has come in and just shown them that the Bible simply cannot be the inspired, inerrant Word of God. And as I've shown before, I've shown in this film series that we're working on, now we've just finished part 3, Bridge to Babylon, but I've shown that it is the twists and turns in the history of the Bible in particular that happened in the 19th century, with the discovery of Codex Sinaiticus and the development of the critical text as a result, and then the new textual theory that was propagated and has been promoted and defended and entered into all of these institutions like leaven. And it's grown and it's spread and it's developed, etc. And now the result is that people are abandoning the idea of inerrancy, because they say it just doesn't add up. And of course, the critical text theory doesn't add up. This is what we've been talking about. When you look at all of these critical text editions listed by Kurt and Barbara Olland, and they say that there's a better than 30% variation rate among all of them, they disagree. 30 to 37% or 37.9 or whatever that percentage was, but more than 30% of the time. We're not just talking about scribal error. And you've got manuscripts with readings that are all over the place. And this is being taught that these editions of the text of Scripture are somehow or other the best, the most reliable, the most scientifically put together, the most ancient, etc. And because of that, people look at that and they say, well, you know, obviously we can't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture anymore. Now, this is an article that I read some time ago, and this comes from a website, LA Review of Books, and there's an article that says, evangelicals are losing the battle for the Bible. And they're just fine with that. That's the title of the article. Evangelicals are losing the battle for the Bible, and they're just fine with that. And it goes on to talk about an evangelical Christian and his conversion story, a guy named Zimmerman. Okay, A.J. Zimmerman, according to this article. And this is an article that was published earlier this year. So then talking about Zimmerman's conversion to the faith, and then he goes off to Bible college, etc. And he says, quote, he now directs a training program for prospective pastors at Life Pacific College, a Pentecostal seminary in San Dimas, California. The article says, quote, Zimmerman's prototypical evangelical experience is emblematic in one additional unexpected way. Since graduating from high school, Zimmerman has undergone a revolution in his thinking about evangelicals' foundational text, the Bible, to the extent that he no longer regards the Bible as inerrant, dictated by God, historically accurate in all of its claims, or even internally consistent with itself. Quote, "The Bible holds high authority in my life," Zimmerman told me recently. And yet he added, this is Zimmerman talking now, "I think it's important to remember the intent and purpose of the biblical texts. These texts were not intending to portray exact historical fact, but to show how God is moving in history alongside people. If we understand the term inerrancy to be without error, then no, I don't view the Bible as inerrant. The scripture is not trying to be without error. It is trying to communicate the love God has for his creation." End quote. All right, so think about what he's saying here. Now, why is he saying it? Why is this guy Zimmerman saying that the Bible's not trying to be inerrant? Well, I believe what he's trying to do, he's trying to explain all of the inconsistencies that are taught by critical text professors. That's why. Because they're teaching about all these different variant readings. They typically will ignore the history of the Gnostics. They won't say, well, all these manuscripts come from Egypt, right out of this region of all these Gnostics. And that's, almost certainly the reason why you've got all these strange alternative readings here. That's primarily the reason why. Because of the tampering of these heretics in the early centuries. No, they won't tell them that. They say, no, these manuscripts that are most likely come from Gnostic heretics, these are the most pure. These are the closest to the originals. These are the oldest and the best manuscripts that we have. Oh, really? These are the oldest and they're the best, and they're full of absolute confusion and contradiction. They're full of thousands and thousands of variants. Vaticanus and Sinaiticus alone disagree in more than 3,000 places in the New Testament. And these are the best manuscripts. They're the most ancient, the oldest, the best that we have. This is what they're telling them. Oh, okay. So these are the best ones. The church was for, you're saying from about the 4th century for about, 1600 years, 3rd, 4th century, 1600 years, they believed the majority readings, these 5,000 to 6,000 manuscripts, the great, massive, greater body of biblical texts with things like the last 12 verses of Mark and the story of the woman taken in adultery, etc. And those things were not actually part of the original, but the church believed that they were for centuries and centuries and centuries. Aha. Okay. Well, and then we just figured out, 150 years ago, that was all wrong. Oh, okay. Okay. I see. Okay. So now we're pretty sure, we think, that the manuscripts that we have and the way that we put the New Testament together at this point, we're pretty sure that this is, for the most part, the Word of God, but maybe that could change if we dig up some more papyri next week. That is basically what they're teaching our young people in the colleges and the seminaries, effectively. And don't take my word for it, brethren. Read the book by Dr. Wilbur Pickering. Now, they may not come out and say it this way. They're not going to, obviously, they're not going to use the kind of dialogue that I'm using. But that's what all of this adds up to when you add their equation. If you believe this, then this, then that, etc., it leads you to the perpetual question mark where the Bible is concerned. This is why Dr. Pickering said, is as long as the scriptures are handled in this way, the way that modern textual critics handle them, No scripture is safe. Any scripture could be turned upside down. At a moment's notice, all they just discover a papyri next week. Well, we dug it up in our paleographical analysis. We've traced this to 101 AD, and oh, this is the most ancient copy we've ever found, and it's got a variant reading here. Now we think that this verse that we've always believed reads this way doesn't really read that way. It reads another way. And then another verse is missing here and there. It probably was added later by somebody. You see, these are the conclusions that they draw every time they dig up something that has a variation to it. They come up with these theories based upon this real shaky, uncertain, not very scientific practice of paleography. And that's why I think it's so important that Christians be awakened out of this slumber and recognize that the things that they're being taught by these textual critics, these are not absolute facts. These are theories, conjectures, and it's a bundle of guesswork, by and large. It's theoretical. They can't prove this stuff. All right, now part of what got me on about this was a comment that somebody left on our Facebook page. This is from one of our listeners who said the following, said, quote, listening to this series over the last few days and the last night as we were doing our home study, my daughter's friend shows us that her Bible has the first chapter of John almost missing, verses 11 through 50. She was shocked, as were we. I'm going to have to really dig into this more. Thank you. Okay, now, I'm not sure what version she could be talking about, and maybe there's a typo there, I'm not sure. But nevertheless, I found that quote very profound because it is so typical of what happens to people. It's what happened to me years and years ago when I was still a young believer and would engage in Bible study with other believers. And I would show up with my Bible, which was a King James, and I really didn't have an opinion on the different versions. I just began with a King James. For simple reasons, I preferred it because I thought the language was more reverent. It was just more powerful to me. And so those were my simple, you know, my first study Bible was a King James, and it had critical text notes in it as well. I should say that. But I noticed when I would sit in Bible studies and people had other versions that some of the readings were very, very different. Not all of them. Every now and again, maybe let's just say we would discuss 10 scriptures and one out of 10 or one out of 20, whatever the number would be different. And I would think, huh, that's a very odd reading you've got over there. And of course, I would just generally prefer the King James. And then it would be a few years later that I really began looking into the whole Bible version issue. And it's just full of controversy, of course, but it is something, and I've heard it from believers for years, these kind of conversations where they're in a Bible study and they've got these dramatically different readings from one version to the next. And it's important, I think, that we as believers understand why that is. All right, let's go to our commercial break. We're going to talk more when we come back right after this.
Documentary, a powerful witnessing tool for church and Bible study groups. available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
Noise of Thunder Radio.
Okay, we are back. Praise the Lord, you guys. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we're talking about the issue of abandoning inerrancy, what's happening in the churches. Now, of course, I believe that when the church, when any church, when any group begins to abandon the inerrancy of Scripture, it is because they are going to replace the biblical standard with something else. That's typically why. And this is the error of Rome. This is the error of the ancient Pharisees and Sadducees and so on. As Jesus said to them, they do worship me in vain, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. He said, full well, you reject the commandments of God so that you may keep your own tradition. And this is typically what happens historically. This was the guilt of Rome, and Romanism still is to this day, that Rome opposes the clear text of the Bible and the authority of the Scripture. Rome prefers her own authority, the authority of the church, really the Church of Rome. And in fact, if we've got time to get to it, I'm going to share some quotes with you from a Catholic website that comes right out and says, and this was from a website, Catholic Answers, and an article titled Proving Inspiration. At the end of the article, interestingly, I didn't find the name of the author on the article. However, there was the imprimatur of the Bishop of San Diego, meaning the official seal of approval from the Church of Rome. And what does it say? Well, it goes on in a nutshell, what it says is that the authority of the church is more important than the authority of the Bible, that the Bible really doesn't have any authority unless it gets its authority from the church. And of course, they mean, again, the Church of Rome. Just to read one quote here, it says, quote, this Catholic Church tells us the Bible is inspired, and we can take the Church's word for it precisely because the Church is infallible. Only after having been told by a properly constituted authority, that is, one established by God, to assure us of the truth concerning matters of faith, that the Bible is inspired, can we reasonably begin to use it as an inspired book. It tells us, so here we go. It's not about the infallibility of the Bible. It's about the infallibility of the church. That's the argument of Rome. Rome argues that she is infallible, that the Church of Rome is infallible, not that the Bible is infallible. And of course, I believe that is, and this is really what we show in Lamp in the Dark, Tares Among the Wheat, and Bridge to Babylon throughout the whole series, that really this has been Rome's working, higher critical arguments, rationalism, skepticism, etc., all of these arguments against the Bible as the inspired and errant word of God, I believe, were engineered largely by Rome. Not entirely. I mean, obviously, not every one of these critics is a Romanist or a Catholic. I think many of them are unaware of a lot of what's behind this movement. But I believe it was engineered specifically to undermine the Protestant doctrine of sola scriptura. And that's, we communicate that throughout the series in a variety of ways. But here's another article. And this was is posted on ChristianToday.com. It's about 2 years old, a little over 2 years old. And it's from it deals with a prominent Christian leader named Steve Chalk. Steve Chalk. The headline says, Steve Chalk says the Bible is not inerrant or infallible. It says, quote, prominent Christian leader and founder of Oasis Trust, Steve Chalk has released a paper which denies the inerrancy and infallibility of the Bible. In the 13-page document titled Restoring Confidence in the Bible. Isn't that a great title? He wants to restore confidence in the Bible. Why? Or how? By telling us that it's not infallible. Then we can be confident in it, apparently. So a document titled Restoring Confidence in the Bible, the church leader writes, quote, "The world of old certainties that so many still cling to is being swept away, not by ignorance, but rather by increasing information. The attempt to bury heads in the sand to avoid the storm is proving to be futile." Then he says, Chalk lists 20 principles aimed at guiding a global discussion on the Bible. The list includes, we do not believe that the Bible is inerrant or infallible in any popular understanding of those terms. Chalk also writes that a young Earth six-day understanding of creation is anti-scientific. Subtitled, Can We Use the Bible as a Reliable Moral and Spiritual Guide in Our 21st Century Globalized World? The paper aims to create an open, honest, and helpful discussion. Chalk has been tweeting endorsements of his own work from well-known figures, including Rob Bell and Tony Campolo, every day since the paper's release last week. Well, here you go. Of course, Rob Bell, who in his book Love Wins, denies that anybody goes to hell. And then Tony Campolo, Roger Oakland's got an article on Campolo where he talks about how Tony Campolo claimed you can have a born-again experience by practicing Ignatius Loyola's spiritual exercises. The founder of the Jesuit orders, spiritual exercises. That's how you're going to supposedly have a born-again experience. But no, the Bible says, repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. You know, seek the word of God, seek the Holy Scriptures. And contrary to what the Church of Rome teaches, the Church of Rome is teaching that she is infallible and that she has the power. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the Word of God is alive and powerful. It's God's Word. It's because people hear and believe the Word of God, that is what brings men to salvation. Praise the Lord. Now, part of how they're breaking down inerrancy, brethren, is they seem to be doing it piecemeal, where they're saying, well, we can trust the Bible in matters of faith and morality, but not in matters of history and science and this kind of thing. You find some people making those kind of arguments, and those arguments are not new. In fact, Charles Spurgeon confronted those arguments in the 19th century. We share this quote in the film, and I want to read it here now. Spurgeon said this. He said, quote, "We will not have it that God, in his holy book, makes mistakes about matters of history or of science any more than he does upon the great truths of salvation. If the Lord be God, he must be infallible. And if he can be described as an error in the little respects of human history and science, he cannot be trusted in the greater matters." End quote. Praise the Lord. We believe, brethren, we stand with Spurgeon. We believe the Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. That all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for instruction, for reproof, etc. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Praise the Lord. Praise God. And that's certainly what we are communicating in our film, Bridge to Babylon. All right, brethren, that is going to do it for us today. That is our show. We'll stop it there, but we will be back next time as the Lord leads us. Until then, God bless you guys. I'm Chris Pinto, and you've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.